I was looking at the calendar this week. I noticed that this Friday is going to be the 19th anniversary of the attack on the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon and all the things that happened on that day. And it got me to thinking about remembrance. It's been said that those who cannot remember the past are doomed or condemned to repeat it. And we know that that's very true. Honestly, it's a little bit scary when I consider the situation that our country is and how far from that day we have come or gone away from. There was so much patriotism at that time, and now we're destroying our own country. We're not waiting for others to do it to us. And that's a little disheartening, but we remember that there are things that are more important than this world and the things that are going on right now. We're really good at focusing on what's going on right now. We're also really good about worrying about what's going to happen in the future. But we really need to stop and consider how well we remember the things that have happened in the past. So I want us to consider that this morning. And this is especially true in regard to spiritual things. We need to remember what has happened before us. All the things that have done to prepare us, to get us here, to give us hope and blessings and so forth. And when I've done lessons on remembrance in the past, I really focused more on Christ and his sacrifice for us and remembering that. And certainly we're going to do that at the end of our lesson as we remember the Lord's Supper. But this morning I want us to look in a little different way. Throughout the Bible, and again, especially in the New Testament, we see Jesus and the apostles and those Christians who came before us, who frequently, and this is one thing that surprised me as I was getting this lesson together, how many times the word remembrance and remind come up in God's Word. And we find Jesus and the apostles frequently telling people to remember various things. As you look there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that remembrance is something that brought Paul joy. As he's talking to Timothy, he says, "When I remember the faith that you have, that brings me joy." In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, in verse 3 in the New King James, it says, "I thank God when I serve, or whom I serve, with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day." So there's one remembrance there, just to pray for him. But in verse 4, he continues, says, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance," or as the New American Standard says, "or as I am mindful of the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." But this isn't the only time that Paul talks about finding joy and thinking about and remembering what people have, the various traits that Christians have. As you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul also found joy when he thought back on the things that the Thessalonian brethren had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 beginning, he tells them, "We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind or remembering without ceasing your works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice for you." Have you ever stopped, and I'm sure we all have done this at some point or another, stopped and thought back, remember back on someone from your past? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone that you worship with. But when you think back on this person, you think back on their steadfastness, their love for you, their love for God, their faith. And that's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think back on that person. And when you think back on them, it brings you joy. It brings you hope. Because you say, you know what? They weren't perfect. I know they endured things and there were problems in their lives, but their attitude was, "I'm going to glorify God in this. If I'm struggling, I'm going to go to God with this problem. I have faith in Him." And that's who they were. I think about people like that in my past, and those people say, they remind me that, you know what, I can do this. They could do it, and I can too. And it brings me joy to know that there are other people that are suffering like me, but they're overcoming. And so we need to think about those people. And no doubt, as you think about Paul and what he's doing and what he's having to endure at all these times, and he stops and he remembers the faith of Timothy. He remembers the love and the steadfastness of these brethren there in Thessalonica and many others, no doubt. I would imagine as he's sitting there in prison singing these songs, he's also thinking about these traits that these people have, these Christians that are struggling just as he is and saying, you know what, that brings me joy, even though I'm in a rough situation. And so remembrance is a good thing for us, but also as Weston just read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he found it important not just to think about and remember what others had done, but also to tell people to remember certain things. Again, as he said there, to make sure that their call and election is sure. He wanted to remind them to do that. And that's why he says in those verses that were read, I'm not going to neglect to remind you of these things always. He says, as long as I'm here on this earth, that I will stir you up by reminding you. And that I would be diligent to ensure that they always have a reminder of these things. Because he knew who wasn't going to be with them forever. He needed to remind them of these things so that they would continue to have that in their mind and recall those things, because they're going to need those things. We're going to look at several examples this morning of them needing that. But as you look at the context, the verses before and the verses after this, that's not all that Peter's reminding them of at this time. As you look at verses 5 through 9, we're not going to read all of this, but this is that passage here where he reminds them, you need to be faithful. This is where he says, you need to diligently add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. You need to be adding these things and growing and being fruitful in these things. Remember these attributes and to be always working on those. But if you look at the other side of that, beginning of verse 16, and it goes all the way through chapter 2, most of chapter 2 there, he also reminds them, you also need to be steadfast. So fruitful, diligent, steadfast. Remember to have these traits in you. We're not going to read this whole section here, but I do want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And something I noticed as I was reading through several of these examples of people telling people to remember things, they didn't just give them a reminder without a warning. They also didn't just give them a warning without the reminder. And they go hand in hand. These are things that people needed to recall whenever situations got hard. And whenever these things, these warnings were finally happening, hey, think back on what I told you about them. And so let's read here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you. Okay, so he's already started off saying, remember your past. These people have already come, false teachers, people trying to divide you and separate you. They've already been here, but they are going to come back. He continues there, saying these people will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so again, Peter's reminding them, you know what, this has already happened. They've already come and they're going to be coming back. Maybe not the same people, but they're going to bring the same message. They're going to bring the same division, same problems. Remember that they were already here and how that was dealt with so that you can face the opposition when it comes in the future. Remember these things. Don't forget about it, because if you do, you forget, you're going to be starting from scratch again. You have what you need to continue on. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But again, these false prophets, they're going to be coming, they're going to be teaching the same error. Remember what's been going on there. You need to be able to recognize it so that you can defeat it. And so I want us to look at several examples of that this morning. Several things that we need to be reminded of and remember ourselves so that we can overcome these things, so that we can face these things, so that we can be better servants, as we just prayed about. And so the first thing that we need to remember this morning is we need to remember what we've been taught. Yes, remember the things that we've been taught here on earth that are worldly, but especially let's remember the things that we've been taught spiritually. As you turn over to the book of Jude, we're going to go back to Jude a couple times this morning, if you want to put a little marker there, but I know it's kind of hard sometimes to get it in between. It's such a little book, you got to try to find that. But he reminds them again, as we just read there, what Peter reminded them of, you're going to have opposition. It's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's coming for you, but he also reminds them, you have exactly what you need. You've been taught what you need in order to overcome these things. You have the tools. You just got to remember to use those things. And you can face them and overcome them. In verse 17 in the book of Jude, it says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit.'" And so Jude, he's not sugarcoating anything. He's saying this is going to happen. You're going to have those that are going to be trying to divide you. You're going to have those that are trying to oppose you. They're going to try to keep you from growing. They're going to try to knock your feet out from underneath you and make you want to give up. Sounds a lot like what we're facing today. We have things every direction. It's like, I don't know how much more we can take of this sometimes. Hey, this isn't anything new. This is something that has been going on. We may just be having a little harder time of it ourselves than maybe we have at other times in our lives. But they needed to remember this warning that, hey, they will be coming. You've already heard that they're going to come. This shouldn't surprise you. But you also need to remember what you've been taught so that you can overcome these things and face them. And so he's basically saying you need to remember your past so that you can respond in the present or in the future. Remember and respond. And I want that to be kind of ringing through our ears throughout this whole lesson. Because there's always going to be a response that goes with the remembrance. We can't just remember anything without responding to it in some way or another, especially when we're talking about spiritual things. But Jesus himself also talks about this in John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Let's start with John 15, beginning in verse 18. He wanted them to remember some things as well, which I think these two passages really, I guess if you want to say, spoke to me this week. As Jesus is telling them about what they're going to face, what we're going to face, and to remember not to take it personally. There's a reason why we get rejected and things like that. Let's notice what he says. John 15 and verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember," verse 20, "remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." As you go to chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, he adds this, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." And so Jesus tells them not only what they needed to know, not only what they needed to know to do, but he also reminds them this is what's going to come. You're going to have people that oppose you. And that's, again, that's the part that is important to me. We are really good at getting our feelings hurt, getting depressed, and getting down on ourselves because maybe somebody didn't respond to a Bible study that we had with them. Things were going so well, and you're like, yes, this is, I think we're finally going to get through to them. They're going to obey the gospel, and I can see the fruit of the labor. Me and myself, I get down on myself sometimes whenever I preach a sermon, and you know, it's like, okay, this is what this person needs to obey the gospel. This is finally going to be the lesson and the way that it's presented that it's finally going to click in their head. I need to be obedient. And they don't do it. And it's hard for me because sometimes it's like, I just don't know what to do. Should I just give up? Because I just don't know anymore how I can talk to someone about what they need to do to be obedient to God. We can get down ourselves. We can be get very discouraged whenever someone persecutes us in some way or another. But the thing that Jesus is telling me right here is, hey, don't give up. Don't be so hard on yourself. Yes, preach the word. Do everything that you can. But remember, if they're rejecting you, it's really because they're rejecting me. They don't want to hear my words, so they don't want to hear your words. Because you're saying my words. So don't take it personal. These things that they're doing and they're rejecting you is really because they're rejecting me. And it really says partially that, hey, I'm no different than Jesus in that one way. He taught many, many people through his life, and not many, many people obeyed him. And if Jesus can't get everyone to be converted, Neither can we. It's going to happen. We're going to be rejected. But we can't take that personally. We need to remember what we've been taught, and we need to apply that and try to teach others as well. But we also need to remember what Jesus said. Hey, they're going to hate you because they hated me. So we got to me, that says I need to accept that for what it is. One more brief message in Revelation 3 and verse 3 is Jesus is talking to the congregation there in Sardis. He says there, just very briefly, verse 3, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Therefore, remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent." Remember what you've been taught. But then again, there's that apply it, do something with it. Don't just remember it, but the action goes along with that, as we'll see through all of these instances here. But in addition to just remembering what's been taught, we also need to remember the diligence and the example of those that taught us. Again, we can learn many lessons without hearing a single word. Again, we can read about that with wives, with unbelieving husbands. Without a word, you can teach. And so we see here in Acts chapter 21st, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he trusts to remind them of the things that he has done in teaching them, because they're going to face some things as well. Beginning in verse 29 of Acts 20, he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering what that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." And so here's another warning that Paul is giving to them. Hey, you're going to have people coming in here. They're going to be trying to divide you. And guess what? It's not even people from on the outside. You're going to have people from among your own people, which is one of the hardest things to face. Your own people that you're with there, they're going to be causing these problems and tearing the church apart, and they're not who they appear to be. This will happen. I'm warning you now. But whenever you face these things, remember what we were doing with you during this time. We were in there night and day for 3 years trying to remind you and warn you and prepare you for this moment. So remember that whenever you have these people that are opposing you. Don't give up. It's kind of the short view of what I see in that. Similarly there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wanted them to remember the work and the diligence that he and others had done with them as they prepared them and as they taught them. Remember what we've done with you. Beginning in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." So we taught you, but we also gave of ourselves to you. We were diligent. We were gave you that example. He continues there, "because you had become very dear to us." Verse 9, "For you recall," or "you remember, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk worthy, or may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so he's saying, hey, we were here with you. We were diligent, we were careful to teach you, but also to give you a great example. And again, this, you could look at this real quick and say, well, they're just trying to, you know, look at me, look what I've done. That's not what he's doing at all. And we understand that. He's not doing this for his own good. He says there, verse 11, "We're imploring you as each one of you as a father would his own children." Mothers and fathers, we know why we do what we do for our children. We don't do it to get the tie on Father's Day. Or whatever you get on Father's Day. We don't do it for that. We don't get it for, hey, let me show you my appreciation for what you've done. We do it because we love our children. We care for our children. Mothers the same way. We go through so many things and we sacrifice so many things for our children because we love them. It's not for us. It's not, well, I'm going to take care of you so you pick out a good hotel for me, no, a good nursing home for me. That's not why we do these things. And Paul is saying here, we didn't do this for our own selves. We did this for you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to give you an example, give you something to think back on whenever you're facing these hard times. And again, we can all think back on that, maybe that same person we talked about earlier, that special person who in our lives they sacrificed to teach us. They gave us a godly example that we could stop and think back on whenever we're struggling. You know, and we may be blessed enough to have that person still alive in our lives that we can call them and ask them questions, but you know, when that person's gone, that's when you really start to realize how much they meant to you, because you can't call them anymore. You can't ask them a question. What would you do in this situation? I know you were an elder and you did this in the past. How did you face these things? Well, they're gone now. But we got to remember what they did give to us in teaching and an example and things like that. Everybody has somebody in our life that has done that. And most likely we have several people who did that. They taught us, but they also exemplified godliness in their lives. But when you think about that, the best way that we can honor someone who has done that for us, who has taught us or given us that example of diligence and love and godliness, is to remember what they did and to respond according to what they were trying to teach us. You know, we can look at our family members and you taught me to be a godly person and a Christian. And I'm going to honor you by doing that. I'm going to do what you've taught me to do. I think about our police officers and our veterans, those who are fighting for our freedoms. How do we honor them? By remembering what they stand for and doing what we can to help support that. But most especially when we're thinking about spiritual things, we need to remember Jesus. Remember these apostles and those that taught us and give us this example, and apply those things to our lives. Again, not just remember, but respond. That's what we need to be doing with this remembrance. Along the same line of thinking about others, we need to be remembering others. Most of the time, whenever we're looking or talking about thinking about someone or remembering someone today, it's because they're sick. Well, remember this person in your prayer, or maybe they're traveling. But when you go back to the first century, when they said, "Remember me," it wasn't because they had the sniffles or because they're going on a long journey. Most of the time when they're asking you to remember me, it's because you need to remember the chains that they're in, the situation that they're in, which is a very grave one because they're being persecuted for who they are. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, very similar, the writer here says, "Remember the prisoners." But notice what he says. "As though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." And so there's two remembrances there. Sorry, spitting everywhere. Remember those who are prisoners, but also remember those who are not being treated well, because you're not being treated well either. You are with them. You're in cahoots with them, if you will, because you're Christians. So remember these people. Like I said, we've already talked about the persecution that was going to come and that had already come, several instances of that this morning. He's saying, hey, you need to remember this as well. He may be a prisoner. Again, we know several times that Paul and Peter and other people were prisoners. But this Hebrew writer as well says you need to remember those. They're facing some great persecution. And we've talked about it before. When someone was in prison during that time, they didn't get three meals a day and get to go to the weight room and the rec room. If you didn't have someone there to bring you food and to take care of your needs, you didn't get any of that. They basically threw you in a hole and you had to fend for yourself and wait and rely on other people. So when they say, "Remember me," that's an urgent call. They needed to remember those things. They need someone to remember them as if they were prisoners with them. And again, that phrase just sticks out of my head quite a bit. Because if I was in prison, I know how much I would want you to come visit me. And I would know exactly what I need you to bring for me. And he's saying, remember them in that same way. You need to tend to their needs in prison, but most importantly, you need to remember them in your prayers. And again, we can never underestimate the power of a prayer. But in the same way, we need to be remembering people today. Those that are suffering in various ways. We've got a long list of announcements every week of those who are suffering, or those who are tending to those who are suffering. Those that are here, some that are far away. they need our support, they need our prayers, they need us to help them in whatever way we can. But we've got to remember, we don't just remember others who are of our number. We've got to also remember the soul. That's the most important part of those that are around us in our work, in our neighborhood, those that we interact with from time to time. We've got to remember them because, remember we talked about a while ago, we do these things, we remember the care, the concern, the love that other people have for us. Well, we need to show that same thing to others who are lost. We should never hide the gospel ourselves without considering the souls of others and remembering what they need as well. But in line with that same thought, we also need to remember who we once were. We need to remember who we were, but also who, through Jesus' sacrifice, we have hopefully become. I think one of the worst things that we could possibly do for ourselves, but also for those around us, is to forget where we came from. Every one of us, minus a couple, have sinned, have been lost, have been doomed to hell. We can't forget that. I think we may sometimes. I'll say myself. You know, we live in this life and we've done it for so long that we just start maybe taking things for granted. We forget who we were, the sinners that we were in our lost condition. We need to remember that as we also remember the hope that we have and how we can move forward because of that sacrifice. And that's what's going to hopefully help us to continue faithfully, steadfastly every day, but also to share that hope with others as well. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, Paul here is talking to the brethren, reminding them of their condition, not just their condition with Christ, but their condition without Him. And he makes a very stark contrast here of what they were and what they are now. Beginning of verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly," and notice I'm going to kind of emphasize some of these words, but notice the distinction here. "You formerly were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember," verse 12, "that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's not a very good picture, but guess what? That's where we were. But then he continues verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus." And so he points out very clearly that without Christ, they were hopeless and helpless and lost. They were, again, to take other words, of all men most pitiable, as Paul says. Those that didn't have hope of the resurrection there, but this same thing is here. They were lost and hopeless because they didn't have Christ. But now with Christ, in Christ, things were different. Over in Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus is talking to these same Ephesian brethren. In this, his letter to them, Ephesians chapter 2, or Revelation 2 rather, in verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." And this is an interesting situation here. Instead of just talking about those who are lost in their new saved condition, he's saying, remember from where you have fallen. You were lost, but then you were saved, but then guess what? You have fallen from that. You need to remember back where you were, not just where you were. And so he's calling on brethren to say, you can and you have fallen. You need to remember back to what you had. Remember the blessings you had when you were a Christian. Remember all the hope that you had as a Christian and get back to that. And your remembrance should bring you to repentance. Again, the remembrance and the response are both required there. And so it's kind of a unique situation that they're needing to remember a different place than what typically we read in the Bible about remembering their lost state. Again, there may be times in our lives that we need to be reminded that as well. We're in that same saved condition, if you will. We're obedient now, but maybe there's times in our life we need to stop and say, you know what? I need to remember the blessings. I need to remember the hope and remember how I really felt that relief and the confidence that I had at that time in my life, because I may not be living that today as well. So anyway, a very interesting differentiation there is seen. Again, but the goal is the repentance, though, to get us to obeying God and following Him. And there's two things I want us to remember in that. To help us to get to repentance, we need to remember God's judgment and God's punishments. Weston came up here to the building last night with me, and we're driving home talking about the lesson. And I pointed out this point to him, and he said, I said to him, why would remembering God's judgments and God's punishment help us out? How can that help us? And of course, at that time, you're like, I'm not sure about what exactly you're getting at. But then I say, okay, for if you remember that I, as your father, can punish you, and I can ground you, and you remember the judgments and the punishments that may come from that, what's it going to help you to do? It's going to keep me from doing the bad things. It's going to make me turn back to the good so I don't get in trouble. Well, we need to remember that on a spiritual level as Christians. Go and turn back to Jude if you're not already there. We'll look at a few verses here in this book. In verse 5 here, notice what he says here, again, reminding ourselves of God's judgments and God's punishments. He says, "Now I desire to remind you," verse 5, "though you know all these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." Wow, in the same sentence, there's salvation and there's destruction for the same people. Verse 5, "The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment in eternal fire." You know, it's normal for us to focus on the positive things, the good things, and maybe mentally sweep out the negative things. Most people want to focus on positive things. There's some people that don't want to see the positive, they just want to see the negative. But generally, we want to not worry about the stresses, we want to focus on the good things that are happening. But here, Jude says, no, you also need to remember the bad things here. You've got the Israelites here. And like I said, he saved them in one verse, and in the same exact verse, their wickedness caused their destruction. He brings up the angels there who didn't stay in their place, and they disobeyed, and so they also are punished. Also, Sodom and Gomorrah, their wickedness resulted in punishment. Again, this is not the God that so many people want to teach today, that he loves everyone and he's never going to punish anyone. No, very clearly, he will punish those who oppose him. In verse 11, he continues there and lists three more people here. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." And so here's three more people, or three groups. All six of these that are mentioned here all suffered punishment and judgment because they decided to serve themselves. They decided to reject God and be wicked, and so God punished them. How foolish would we be to think that, oh, this isn't going to apply to us? That God's judgment and the punishment eternally is not going to apply to me. That's just foolish for us to think that. But again, when we look at our actions from time to time, at the actions of those in the world, we're acting like it doesn't. And so we've got to remember God is real. He loves us and he provides for us more abundantly than anything ever could. He's given us life. He sustains us. He sent his son to give us life eternal. But he also has promised destruction if we make that choice for ourselves. And so we've got to keep that in mind as well. We need to remember that God's judgments and punishments are real. I want to end this morning by looking at a few things. I have them up here as remembering what's most important. That is not to say that any of the things that we've talked about this morning are any less important to this, but if I was to just grab a handful of things that we quickly need to remember in our lives and pull those out every day and keep those in mind, these are the ones that I would put there. And we're already in the book of Jude, and we're going to just kind of finish out the book here and look at something in Luke as well. But here in Jude, what else does he have to say about this? Verse 20. Again, we're looking at what we need to be doing in our lives. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy or compassion on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." And I know if you're reading from the New King James, they're all in different orders at that time. It's kind of hard to keep up with both of those translations at the same time. But if I was going to take all of those things and put them into three categories, the first one is you need to remember to follow God. You need to be following Him and keeping your eyes on Him. You've got to think back on Hebrews chapter 12, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Follow Him diligently with our lives. The next thing is we need to make sure that we're growing in our love and our faith for the Lord. And the third one is you need to make sure that you're doing everything you can to help try to save the lost. Remember their souls. Remember the condition that they are in and be busy doing those things. All of those things focus on God, focus on our responsibility to ourselves and God, and then focusing on others. That's everybody that's on this earth and God who's everywhere. Others, ourselves, and our responsibility to God, and keeping our faith and our eyes on Him. Those are the things that, in a nutshell, we need to be all thinking about whenever we're looking at this. But as he continues in verse 24 and 25, the last two verses of the letter here, he also tells us to remember who God is. And this is one of those very powerful things. Two short verses with lots of information about who God is. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless, with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." There is so much here that reminds us about who God really is. The first thing he points out, he is the one who can keep us from stumbling. And I think about who God is, who Jesus is. He is our light. He is what's going to guide our pathway. But he is also the Word which directs us down which pathway we should go. We've got the path. We've got the light to get us where we need to. There's no darkness where he is. He is the light. And so he's going to keep us from stumbling. He also allows us to stand before him blameless in judgment. We understand through Jesus' blood, we have that forgiveness of our sins where we can stand there blameless in the day of judgment. He is our Lord. It says he is also our only Savior. He is the one, as it says there in verse 25, that is due glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Not just yesterday, not just when our grandparents were younger in the good old days when more people seemed to be religious. Not just now, not just in the future, and someday he deserves all these things. No, it says before all time, now, and forever. He is due this kind of praise and glory. And that's something, again, this is the other one that really stuck out to me in this as I was getting this lesson together. We know these things. We know who God is. We're talking about remembering who He is. I think about passages Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. These things about God that we just talked about should never leave our minds. When things are going great in our lives, guess what? We pray to God and thank Him for His blessings, and we rejoice in the awesome God we serve. But when things are going bad in our lives, we're suffering in some way or another, guess what? We still go to God in prayer, maybe asking for help in these times, but we also rejoice in the awesome God that we serve. Turning to Him in the good doesn't change because things are bad. Rejoicing in Him as our awesome God doesn't change just because things are bad. He is the same, as it said there, yesterday and today, yes, and forever. And so our rejoicing in Him, our praising Him should be the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Amen. That doesn't change, but I'm afraid that it does. And again, I'm speaking to myself here. It's easy to pray God and thank Him. Yes, you've done this for me again, but when the bad things happen, are we rejoicing in that? I think back to what Job said there in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. How many bad things happened to him and worse than has ever happened to us? But in those times, what did he say? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of our God," or of the Lord. He rejoiced at all times. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to remember who God is. And that doesn't change. And so our praise for Him should not change either. But then finally, as you look over at Luke chapter 17, we also need to be looking forward to and remembering the coming of the Lord in that final day. Beginning in verse 20 of Luke 17. It says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," or is at hand. Verse 26, he continues there, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were being, or they were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But in that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, go down and take them away. And likewise, let not one who is in the field turn back." And then verse 32, remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it." Why did God want, or why did Jesus tell them to remember Lot's wife? What is she so worthy of remembering? Well, it's not the good that she did. It was that she was looking back, and she was remembering all the things behind her, the worldly things that she longed for. She was not looking forward to the promise and the freedom that had been offered to her. You can look at the whole account there, and you know, the angels didn't have to pull them out of there, because they're tarrying, they're waiting, they're focusing on what's here, not what's been promised. And so she looked back, and we know what happened to her because of those things. We need to be looking forward to our eternity if we want to obtain it. Because if we don't, we're going to have the same results as her. We need to remember her because so we don't turn into her and we miss out on these things that have been offered to us. So again, tying all these things together there, what do we need to remember? We need to remember to keep God forefront in our minds. Focus on Him. As we said a while ago, grow in our faith. Grow in our love for the Lord. Again, as it was prayed, "Lord, increase my faith." We need to be asking for that, praying for that, and growing in that way. We need to help save as many people as possible. We need to remember who God is and glorify Him day in, day out, regardless of what we're facing in our lives. And then also, we need to be remembering to look forward to that coming, which is there for us. I want to end this morning by looking at the same passage that we started off with as Weston read to us, 2 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes when we have the scripture reading, you know, you really don't know what the lesson's about, and not what to be thinking about and focusing on in the passage. But I want us to go back and remember what Peter is asking them to do here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. I really wish I could get that off of there. Anyway, it says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is presently with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. I'm telling you these things so that you will have them later on, so that you can recall them and use them. Not just to waste my breath, but so that you'll have something to work on." You know, after the towers fell on September 11th, 2001, several different people responded in different ways. Darrell Worley, he put out that song, "Have You Forgotten?" One of my favorite songs. It's more of a sad song now than it was at that time, because I think too many people have forgotten. But again, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get the people to remember what had happened, but also to respond accordingly to those things. He was calling for patriotism and people to get to action, to do what is necessary because of what had been done. And many people answered that call. But we've got to also ask ourselves that as Christians. Have you forgotten what Jesus did for you on that day? As He hung on that cross for your sins and for my sins, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten your responsibility to God's Word because of that sacrifice? As I said a while ago, it doesn't have to do us any good to remember God's Word if we aren't going to respond to God's Word. That response is always necessary, whether it's obedience in baptism for the first time, or if it's in repentance from our sins, because we know just as those Ephesian brethren did, that we need to remember where we have fallen from. We need to remember those things in our lives. Go ahead and open up your psalm books, number 263. Is thy heart right with God? A question that we need to ask ourselves every day. When we wake up and when we go to sleep, is my heart right? Am I responding to the Lord in the right way? Am I responding to others in the right way as well? Here in a moment, we're going to remember Christ's death in the Lord's Supper as we observe it. But before we do that, we're going to offer the invitation as we always do. The invitation is always open for anyone who is subject to it. If you look at your heart this morning and you see that maybe it is not right, maybe you're at home this morning and you realize that you need to make something right in your life, now is the time to do that, because we're not promised for tomorrow. If we're really remembering the hope that is the eternity that is coming, we've got to also remember that it's coming now. And we may not be afforded another opportunity to make our life right. If you have something wrong in your life this morning, or you need prayers and encouragement from the brethren, we'll be happy to help you with that, but don't put it off anymore. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you let it be known now as we stand and sing.